of Judges. Judges chapter number 16 as we close up this story of Samson. Judges chapter number 16 if we can. And once you're there, let's all stand, okay? Give our legs a little bit of a stretch. You've been sitting for a bit. Judges chapter number 16. And we will begin, we'll start off in verse number 20 of Judges chapter 16 as we close out the life of Samson here. Today, we've this is the fourth message in the life of Samson, as some people are turning. We looked first off at his marriage gone wrong. Then number two, we considered his vengeance and revenge going wrong and how he took that into his own hands. Last time we took a look at his life going wrong and some of the patterns of his life. And then today we're going to close with repentance gone wrong from the life of Samson. Judges chapter number 16, we'll begin in verse number 20. It says, "And she said," that's Delilah speaking, "the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist or knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy, and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. Verse 25, and it came to pass, when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, or made them laugh. They mocked him. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which were upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one at the right hand and the other which was at his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death more than which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the burying place of Manoah, his father. And he judged Israel 20 years. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, as we close out this story of Samson, Lord, help us to consider, Lord, the lessons that we can glean tonight from what this story teaches us. Strengthen us, we pray. I know it's been a busy day for many today, but Lord, I pray that right now we would focus, be attentive to your word and what it has for us tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The story of Samson really is a tragic story. A lot of times when we, and I've said several times, a lot of times when we think of the story of Samson, when you hear it as a child or something like that, you might hear of it more as, oh, this guy was super strong and look what he did. He carried city gates and he killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. And he tied foxes' tails together and burnt down fields. Samson, oh, look at Samson. Samson really is meant to be a tragic story. And here the tragedy of Samson comes to an end in perhaps the saddest way it possibly could. You see, first off, the results of Samson's sin, as we'll look at it. Number two, we'll see the reputation from Samson's sin. And finally, the repentance of Samson's sin. Let's first look at the results of Samson's sin. Now, we necessarily are jumping in kind of to the middle of the story, but let's sum it up. Samson has always, through all of it, really been chasing after women that were very destructive. He chased after, specifically, he often chased after Philistine women, unsaved women that were against him and against the Lord. And here at the last, Samson was with Delilah. Delilah three times asked Samson where his strength lied. Samson lied those three times. Finally, he tells the truth. And in verse number 20, Samson is finally captured. What we want to do here tonight is we want to consider Samson and specifically the results of Samson. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. And in a real sense, the end of chapter 16 is all of Samson's sins up to this point finding him out. Number one, we'll consider the results of Samson's sin. First off, broken relationships. In verse number 20, here's what Delilah says. She says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he knew not that the Lord had departed from him. First off, can I say very clearly here that Samson lost God's power. Samson didn't even know that God's power wasn't upon him. And number two, Samson lost God's presence. Now you might say, well, time out a second, preacher. Is God really going to leave us if we commit sin? Well, obviously, as children of God, with the Holy Spirit living in us, God doesn't leave necessarily, but a lot of times we grieve, we quench, we block out the Holy Spirit so much that God can't speak to us anymore and God can't use us as He desires. Here in Samson's life, God was still there. Obviously, God was no longer, it wasn't that God was not there anymore. God is everywhere. But in a very real way, God's touch, God's hand, God's power was no longer on Samson. Can I just say, folks, in our own lives, if we allow sin into our lives, that's the potential of our life, is it not? That God's power will no longer rest upon us. That God's close presence, that our walk with Him will no longer be what it once was. Sure, God's still there, but His presence in a special, tangible way is not there. Broken relationship. A broken relationship with God. Number two, he had some binding ramifications to his sin. Notice, if you will, that the consequences, the things that the Philistines put Samson through, are specifically tied to the tendencies that Samson had. First off, he lost his freedom. In verse number 21, it says that they took him and they locked him up in fetters of brass. Those would be brass handcuffs, if you will. He lost his freedom. Can I just remind you, all the way through the life of Samson, Samson has been desiring freedom, right? When dad says, hey, why don't you marry an Israelite? What does Samson say? No, I want to marry a Philistine. When God says, hey, don't go into the vineyards, what does Samson do? Goes into vineyards. When God tells Samson, hey, don't eat or touch of anything that's decaying, anything that's dead, what does he do? He takes honey out of the dead lion. Later on, he grabs the jawbone of the donkey to kill the 1,000 men. Samson is constantly then about trying to get his own freedom. But there's an irony there that when we seek after our own freedom, we only lead to our own bondage. The greatest freedom that we could ever have is the freedom that Christ provides. I've used the illustration before of George the sheep, but it bears repeating. George the sheep was a very dumb sheep that I used to work with when we took care of sheep. And this sheep constantly wanted to be on the other side of the fence. And he was constantly getting shocked by the electric fence because he wanted the grass on the other side when he had a whole field that he could have enjoyed. In a very real way, that's what Samson has lived like. He has wanted everything that the Philistines had, everything that the Philistines could provide, and now he's getting everything that the Philistines want to provide, and that's a loss of his freedom. Number two, he lost his gratification. In verse number 21, it says that the Philistines took out his eyes. Now, I don't want to be crass or gross, but the idea of putting out his eyes, really, there would be two different ways back in Bible times that they would do that. They would either pry them out, or they would take a sharp metal piece and stab them out and burn them out. I don't know which one it was. It doesn't matter. The reality is, though, this was exactly, I believe, God's punishment on Samson. What was Samson's focus all this time? Himself, and specifically what he saw, right? Remember back to Judges chapter 14, when he sees this Philistine woman, and Dad says, "Hey, why don't you go after someone of your own nation? Why don't you go after someone that believes in our God?" What does he say? "Get her for me, for she what? Pleases me well." He says it twice. Later on, when he goes to the harlot, he sees the woman there in Gaza, and he goes to this woman, the harlot. Later on, when he goes to Delilah, he sees Delilah, and she's very beautiful to look upon, and he goes after her. Samson has always tried to gratify himself. Now, all of a sudden, that gratification doesn't satisfy anymore. Can I just say, folks, if you, whatever sin you have that you feel like that will gratify you, there comes a point where that no longer will. I've talked to people, and that sin might be something that's very addictive, that what we would consider addictive, whether it's alcohol or drug use or anything like that, smoking, anything like that, that certainly does. But can I say, in the other realms, that's the same case. Pornography, I've talked to people before, and they had struggled with pornography and counseled these folks, and they've struggled with pornography, and then it just goes a little further and a little further and a little further and a little further. The thing that gratified them before no longer gratifies them. They get more and more trapped. They get more and more in bondage. Samson. Number three, he lost his freedom. He lost his gratification. Number three, he lost his dignity. In verse number 21, it says that they set him to grind in the prison house. The idea of that is that he was grinding a millstone. Millstone would be a large round stone. It would have like some kind of sticks off the end, and you would grab that and you would push it around in circle. It was often a job that mules or donkeys would do. But here they set Samson to do it, almost saying, "Hey, Samson, to us, you're just like a donkey. You don't matter at all." Can you imagine them going and taking the donkey that normally did that job, giving the donkey freedom, and instead having Samson being the one that all day long is pushing that grindstone? That's the picture. He lost his dignity. Can I just say, friends, sin always does this. You say, "Well, Pastor, the sin that I struggle with won't do that." Yes, it will. Every sin does this. "Oh, well, Pastor, I just struggle a little bit with pride." No, everything does this. "Pastor, I just struggle a little bit with selfishness. I just struggle a little bit with covetousness. I just struggle a little bit with..." No. "Pastor, it won't affect me like this. I'm not like Samson." No, friend. When we give into ourselves, we're just like Samson. It's the result of sin that it destroys us, and it destroys everything that we think we get from sin. It's said many times before, but I'll repeat it. Sin takes us further than we want to go and makes us pay more than we want to pay. Sin does this, the results of Samson's sin. Number two, let's continue on as we look specifically at the reputation from Samson's sin. Verse number 22. "Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow after that he was shaven." By the way, can I just say here, very clearly, the power from Samson was not because of his hair that grew. The power from Samson was because of Samson's God that he served. Y'all with me, folks? Whether Samson had short hair or long hair, he was trusting in God. But here in this verse, there's almost this level of, okay, well, maybe there's hope for Samson. Maybe Samson will go back to God. Maybe Samson will repent and decide to trust God. Maybe deliverance is still possible for Samson. Well, let's continue on. Verse 23. "Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice," catch it, "for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." Later in verse number 24, it says pretty much the same thing. "They praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy." Number one, can I just say, the reputation from Samson's sin. First off, it hurt God's reputation when Samson sinned. And by the way, can I just say, if and yet when you and I sin, it hurts God's reputation, does it not? No matter what we struggle with, when we go against the Lord, we do what we want to do, it hurts God's reputation. When we go and we respond in pride or lying, when we respond covetously, when we respond lifting ourselves up, it hurts God's reputation. Think of people that you had looked up to, that you had respected, that you had valued, that later on for some reason fell into sin, didn't do what God would have wanted them to do. And think of the thoughts that you had in that situation. I mentioned on Sunday morning that a pastor friend of mine, really I'd say that term loosely, I mean I knew him pretty well, but I wouldn't call him a very close friend, but still a friend. Recently, I found out that he fell into sin. He had an affair with someone in the church. Had to get voted out of the church. Pastor over kind of towards Charlotte. Can I say that no doubt some people in that church have struggled because of that? Right? No doubt the people in that community have struggled because of that. It hurts God's reputation. I'm not here to cast shade. I'm not here to hurt anybody that has gone through things like that. I'm not here to do that at all, friend. Trust me, I'm not. But the reality is we need to know sin has consequences. Y'all with me, folks? And sometimes those consequences are not just ourselves. These people specifically believed that their God was the Almighty God because their God was more powerful than Samson's God. Now, was their God more powerful than Samson's God? Yes or no? No. It was Samson's fault for that. They hurt God's reputation. Consider, number one, they had a wrong passion. Notice, through the entire story of Samson up to this point, you don't see the people of the Philistines worshiping Dagon or their God at all. You don't see any sacrifice. You don't see any feast. You don't see any of that. People are having feasts, perhaps, but it's not related to their God. It's related to marriages. It's related to various things. Here in this passage, they have a greater passion for their false God than they do in any point in the story up to this point. They go in verse number 23 and they gather together a great sacrifice. They rejoice. The Lord delivered Samson into our hand. They praise their God, verse 24. Now, again, the people echo what the leaders say. Our God delivered our enemy into their hand. They're making sport. They're celebrating. They're rejoicing. They have a great passion for that which is wrong. And it's because of Samson. Number two, they have a wrong belief. Our God has delivered. They get even more entrenched into their false belief, into that thing that Samson was completely opposed to or should have been, that they lost sight of the reality. They had a wrong belief. It hurt God's reputation, but number two, it hurt Samson's reputation. His God-given purpose way back in chapter 13 and verse number 5 was that he would deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. Here he is in the very hand of the Philistines. He lost his reputation. His self-chosen reality is this, in verse number 25 and verse number 26, that they cause him to make sport. Basically, they're mocking him. You see an inkling of what that mocking is if you jump down a little bit to verse number 26. It says, "And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth." Catch this. It's almost like they're making fun of Samson, partially because he's blind. They have a little boy that's leading this mighty man, Samson, that had killed a thousand of them at one sitting. They have this little boy that's leading him along because they have no concern at all. They're not worried about Samson. Why do they allow him to lean upon the two pillars? Specifically because they don't have any fear. They even have him in brass handcuffs. The Philistines were known for having iron working very early, all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy. They're talked about having iron working. Here they are in the nice and weakest metal that they had around, brass. These people are not known for being at needing these things because they're not concerned about Samson. His self-chosen reality is this, that he chose to lift himself up, and because of that, God went against him and brought him down. the reputation from Samson's sin. Can I just say, folks, if I decide to follow after sin, the reality is the very thing that you think will bring you praise, honor, and glory will put you down, because God says he lifts up the humble, but he pushes down the proud. The reputation from Samson's sin. Finally, let's look at the repentance from Samson's sin. I think a lot of times people kind of miss this passage. You know what's going on here, of course. Samson is here. Everyone's making fun of him. It's in this huge amphitheater is how I picture it. They're all watching him and making fun of Samson, doing this great sacrifice to their false god. Samson goes and he has one hand upon each pillar, kind of like the picture shows. And he has his right on one hand, his left on another. And he goes to the Lord. Look at verse number 28. It says, "And Samson called upon the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen, I pray thee, only this once, O God." Let's break down this prayer of repentance if we can, because I think there's some truth here. Number one, he has a proper person that he prays to. He goes to the Lord, right? You see very clearly, he says, O Lord God, remember me. He's not praying to Dagon. He's not praying to any false god. He's not doing any of that. He has a proper person that he's going to. Number two, he has a proper desire. O Lord God, strengthen me. He's not desiring this, that, or the other. He wants to God to strengthen him. But catch this, number three, he has an improper purpose. Don't miss this. Verse 28, look at it. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, catch it, the last phrase, say it together with me if you can, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for what? My two eyes. My two eyes. What's Samson's focus here, friends? Is Samson's focus against all the people that are mocking God? Yes or no? Is he focused that, hey, you know, I messed up, God, and I deserve this. I deserve what happened. But Lord, would you help me to be what you called me to be in the when you first told my parents that I would be born, you said that I would deliver the Philistines. Help me to do that. Is that his request? Is that his prayer? Yes or no? No. What's his prayer? Revenge from self. He's focused on himself all the way to the end. You with me? He doesn't care about God. Right? At least in his prayer, he doesn't care about God. He's not concerned about everyone mocking God. He's not concerned about how his sin has affected God. He's not concerned about how his sin has affected his nation. He is only concerned about himself. And catch this. The whole reason why I said that it's repentance gone wrong, because this is not repentance. Now, does Samson here feel bad because of some of the consequences of his sin? Yes or no? Oh, yeah, definitely. He's mad that he doesn't have eyes. He's mad that they're making fun of him. He's upset about all these things. But he is not upset for the right reason. He is not right with God. And even if he feels sorry, that is not sorrow that leads to repentance. Can I explain something very clearly to us all? A lot of times we get repentance kind of confused. We think repentance is just feeling sorry about something. I would say Samson felt pretty sorry. For however long he was sitting there in the dungeon, turning the wheel, all blind, I feel like he probably felt pretty sorry. Yes? He probably knows, you know what, I shouldn't have given in to Delilah. I shouldn't have done that. But Samson, catch this, true repentance, Bible repentance, is you going and realizing, hey, God, you're number one. And God, the consequences are not what I'm repenting of. The sin is what I'm repenting of. Consider Psalm 53. We don't have to turn there. But David, in his repentance from his sin with Bathsheba, what does he do? He goes and he says, God, against you have I sinned. He's just lost his son. God's promised that more family members are going to die, right? He's promised that at least four people in his family are going to die. Son was number one. But he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, against you have I sinned. I've committed this great wickedness against you. Lord, it's all about you. It's all about you. David gets it. Samson doesn't get it. You all with me, folks? When you and I mess up, and by the way, we mess up all the time, yes? Every one of us mess up. Would you not agree? We all mess up. And when we get consequences, and by the way, sometimes we get consequences for the sin. Yes? Eventually we get them. We don't want to lift up the consequence as the problem. The consequence is not the problem. The sin was the problem. The sin was the problem. An improper purpose. Let's break it down real quickly here. Number one, he was vindictive to the end. He wanted to avenge. By the way, does that sound familiar? Remember back in chapter number 14, when he got mad that they figured out the riddle, what does he do? He kills a bunch of Philistines, right? He goes and burns down all their fields. Later on, when his wife gets upset about it and leaves him, what does he do? He goes and kills some more people. He's constantly going and just trying to take it into his own hands. And all the way to the very last moment of his life, he's lifting himself up in vengeance. He's vindictive to the very end. Number two, he's selfish to the very end. He cares more about his own two eyes, the consequences, than he does about the hurt that he's done to the Lord. Finally, number three, he's wasted. All the potential of Samson. By the way, can I just say, we've used potential a lot in this series. I would say that Samson probably had more potential than anyone that had ever lived. Y'all with me? Samson had supernatural strength. I mean, literally supernatural strength. If you think of a superhero, it was Samson. Y'all with me, folks? Right? How many people did Samson take out? How much of an impact did he make on the Philistines? 4,000. That's all we know. 4,000 people. 4,000 people. Did you know that some of David's mighty men killed more people by themselves without any super strength than Samson did? There's one guy that doesn't have any super strength at all. He just had a staff and he was guarding a patch of beans. Kills 1,000 people with a staff and a patch of beans. No super strength, no superpowers, no anything. Can I say, folks, Samson wasted everything he could have been. The epitaph on Samson's life is he killed more people in his death than he did in his life. He was a judge of Israel. He was supposed to deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. His death was more productive than his life. I've given the illustration before, but I'll do it again. We had someone in our church back when I was a youth pastor, and her daughter passed away. And tragically, she was only 19 and passed away in a car accident. And long story short, at the car accident, after that, a bunch of the friends went and got right with the Lord, got saved. We had, I don't know, 30, 40, 50 people that got saved. I don't recall exactly. I remember, though, one time I was talking to one of the family members, and they said, more people got saved through her death than they got saved through her life. That's sad. Sad. Friends, the reality is, God can still use us in spite of us. And I believe God did use Samson in spite of Samson. I believe God did defeat the lords of the Philistines in spite of Samson. But I believe, I still firmly believe that was not God's plan. That's not what God wanted. You with me, folks? I firmly believe that if God had truly repented and said, Lord, I'm not doing what I need to, then Samson would have judged Israel a lot longer than 20 years. I firmly believe that Samson could have gotten out of that position. Right? Remember all the times that Samson was in a pretty bad spot and God got him out of it? Right? He's locked up in the gate. The entire city's against him. What does he do? He picks up the gates and he walks out. Right? He's armed, or he's bound. He's surrounded by 1,000 soldiers. What does he do? He grabs the jawbone of a donkey and kills 1,000 men. I firmly believe that God could have got him out of that situation. Do you not? God could have done it. So why didn't he? Because at this point, Samson was too far gone. God said, okay, I'll use you in spite of you. I'll use you in spite of you. Friend, my desire for every single one of us under the sound of my voice tonight is to not be used in spite of us. My desire for myself
is that I don't be, that God doesn't use me in spite of me, that God uses me by me surrendering to Him. You all with me, folks? Samson. Tragic story. Even when he's repenting, he's really not. My encouragement to every one of us here tonight is to not fall into this trap. If you have something in your life that you're struggling with, that you're battling with, something that you've given in to the enemy with, then be honest with God and confess it and forsake it. Don't be so concerned about the consequences as you are about the very sin that caused the consequences. Don't be so focused on you trying to make it work that you lose sight of the God that has been there for you and with you all along. Listen, folks, every one of us have problems. Every one of us have issues. Every one of us have sins that we don't confess or that we don't confess the right way. My challenge to you is to get it right in the sight of God. Get serious about your sin. Here's what we're going to do. We're not going to have a come forward invitation. We often don't on Wednesday. But my challenge to you is this. This is much more applicable, perhaps, than some of our Sunday night messages. Here's my challenge to you. We're going to give just about 30 seconds for every one of us to bow our heads, close our eyes. I want us to be honest with God when we do this, though. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. Because, frankly, every one of us have sins that we need to confess in our lives. I firmly believe that. If you think that you didn't sin today or the last 2 days, you are lying to yourself. In some way, you sinned. Right now, in the sight of God, you go to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess it. Lord, I want to forsake it. Lord, I sinned against you. Lord, you are the priority. Lord, this sin has affected other people. It has affected my reputation. It's affected the reputation of you. Lord, it's affected my power to do what you called me to do. Lord, this thing needs to be gone. This complaining needs to be gone. This lust needs to be gone. This covetousness needs to be gone. Lord, this lying needs to be gone. This cruel speech needs to be gone. Whatever it is, this needs to be gone. Lord, I'm confessing it now. Help me to get it right. Right now, in the quietness of this time, would you do that with the Lord? Only you know the things that you've struggled with. Be honest with God about it. Don't procrastinate. Don't wait. Don't put it off. The punishment is down the road. Be sure your sin will find you out. Confess it and forsake it, and you'll have mercy.